Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what you've accomplished for us on the cross and through Christ raising from the dead. And that's the week that we get to celebrate this week. So thank you for that. We pray that this whole week that our minds and hearts are on you, and that we take this opportunity to draw closer to you again. But for tonight, Lord, speak to us through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, starting a new topic for the month titled I Am Thee, which is a reference to a series of powerful statements that Jesus says about himself in the Gospel of John. These are often referred to, the church has acknowledged them as Jesus's I Am statements. There's actually another set of I Am identity claims that Jesus makes that are pretty famous in the Gospel of John. If you want to show up the list, this is not what we're covering this month, but this is a similar set of I Am statements. Some of the famous ones is like number 5, before Abraham was I Am. And so these statements are Jesus claiming to be God, claiming to be the I Am. And so these are also in the book of John. But for this month, what we're referring to are the 7 I Am statements, what Weston is calling the I Am the statements, so that to distinguish them from the I Am claims of Jesus. And this is where Jesus uses a series of metaphors to explain his deity to us, that he's God, and also explain how he is the only way we can get salvation, that salvation is only through him. He's our only source for eternal life, and he's our source of sustenance for this life. So he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and life, and I am the true vine. So we'll go through these 1 week at a time for the next 2 months with a couple random weeks thrown in there. But today we'll start with the bread of life. And this series, I think, is a good series for the month of Easter, but particularly I am the bread of life, I think, is a good topic for Easter week itself. So it just lined up really, really well. And we'll see why that it attaches to Easter as we go through it. I think the best way I know how to explain what Jesus means by saying he's the bread of life is to just read through John chapter 6, because it does a really good job of showing all the different connections that illuminate what Jesus is trying to get at when he says, I'm the bread of life. So even though there's 71 verses in this chapter, we're just going to read through this chapter together and talk through it. And we'll probably get through it pretty quickly. I'm not going to stop for large chunks of time. But we'll read through it and draw out all the different connections of Jesus's being the bread of life. And then at the end, summarize our conclusions and we can discuss from there. It's actually a really cool it's a really cool set of connections. All these stories in this chapter are often taken as isolated stories. Well, you'll hear a Bible study of not the whole 71 verses because it's too much, but you'll hear isolated stories. Seeing them all together is like a whole nother thing. So that's what we're going to do today. And I'm so excited. I might jump out of my chair halfway through. So get ready. All right, verse 1. So after these things are the miracles that Jesus has been doing. Specifically, he's been healing sick people and then teaching about it. He's been teaching lessons as he heals, not just healing people. So after he's been healing people and teaching them, he went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So he's crossing from the west side of the Sea of Galilee to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And then a great multitude followed him. So they walked around the Sea of Galilee while he's traveling via boat across the Sea of Galilee. And why are they following him? Because they saw the signs that he performed on those who were diseased. So because they saw the healings, they wanted to see more miracles. So this sets the precedent that this crowd of people are following Jesus around because they saw him do miracles, and they want to see more miracles. And Jesus went up onto the mountain and sat there with his disciples. So he purposefully left this crowd and went to the mountains on the other side of the sea to get, you know, away from this crowd, presumably, and alone with his core disciples. And the crowd follows him across the way for the miracles. Now, verse 4, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. This is kind of a random statement in the middle here, but that should all of a sudden set off some connections for you. Because think of what the Passover is. The Passover is a meal celebrating when God saved the firstborn from Egypt of being killed, that the angel passed over those houses and they were saved. And the Passover points to what? Jesus. And what he's about to do this week was what we're celebrating when he dies on the cross, and through Christ's blood, that death would pass over us, just as through the animal blood, death passed over the firstborn of Israel when they were living in Egypt. And to celebrate this, they celebrate it with a feast, with bread in the feast. And so you can see the little connections of the bread and the sacrifice and all that being pointed out by, now it's about Passover time. It's hinting at all this. Then Jesus lifts up his eyes. He's up on the mountain with the disciples alone. And then he lifts up his eyes and he sees this great crowd coming toward him. And so he starts preparing for this crowd that followed him over here. And he asks Philip, poor Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? It's a testing question. He said this to test him because he already knew what he was going to do to feed this crowd. But he asked Philip, and Philip answered him, look at all those people, Jesus. 2/3 of an annual salary, which is what 200 denarii is, like $60,000 couldn't feed this crowd, Jesus. What are you talking about? Nobody's going to have enough bread for us to buy for all these people. Everybody would just have a crumb if we bought them bread. So one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Jesus, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among such a big crowd, among so many? And Jesus said, so you can see the bread is in the picture again, that we're having a bread problem. Is there enough bread to feed these people? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was so much grass. There was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000 men. And there's a debate on, was that number even bigger for women and children? And Jesus took the loaves, the bread, and when he had given thanks, see that imagery? That's like the Passover meal. That's like the Last Supper of Jesus. Is the bread being broken here? And he had given thanks, he distributed the bread and the fish to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, so it wasn't just they got a small portion, the people were filled of the bread and fish. He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up. Nothing being lost was another thing about the manna back in the Old Testament, which will be referenced later on. But manna, there you're only supposed to take enough for your household, and then anything that you had left over would spoil, and so you wouldn't take more. So nothing's lost here. So they gather it all up, the fragments, to 12 baskets of fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over and had not eaten. So Jesus fed all the 5,000. Now in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, you see this like sign language over and over again, where they're looking for a sign in the sense of a miracle of Jesus. And what Jesus is really doing is giving them a sign as a lesson of something deeper. And they're missing the lesson and they're just seeing the miracle. So when they had seen the sign, just like they saw the other signs of Jesus healing people and they followed Jesus around, they get another chance here. Now they've received the miracle personally and they've experienced this sign. And then they say, This is truly the prophet, the next Moses, who is to come into the world. And you could see how they made this connection, similar to the Passover, where Moses was involved in the Passover, and similar to the manna in the wilderness where Moses is involved. You can see them make these connections in their head that Jesus is the next prophet. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus sees this happening and sees that they have once again missed the point of the miracles. Remember last chapter, he healed sick people and then taught them. They missed the lesson and they just were interested in the miracles. So Jesus walks away from them and they follow him for these miracles. And he gives them another chance. He does an even clearer miracle of this bread being multiplied, and they miss it again, and they're making him a prophet like Moses. They're making him king, but they're not seeing him for who he is. Now, when evening came, the disciples went down to the sea. Remember, Jesus is alone on the mountain. The disciples went down to the sea, got in a boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. So they went from like the west side of Galilee to the northeast side of Galilee, and now they're going to the northwest side, back toward the west side of Galilee. And it was already dark, and Jesus hadn't come, so they're in the boat alone. And the sea rose up, and a great wind was blowing. And so there's this harsh seas that they're dealing with. And they'd rowed all the way out, about 3 or 4 miles. And then they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, it's commonly agreed upon that this is the same scenario in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus calls Peter out to walk on the water, and it's that same event that's happening. It's just that's not captured in John because John's focusing on something different, which is that the disciples are learning to do what? To trust Jesus. And this is the whole point here. They're learning, the 12 are learning what the larger crowd is missing. Larger crowd is looking for big signs, physical provision, like what they can get from Jesus. And the 12 are learning to trust the person of Jesus. All right, so then on the following day, in verse 22, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea, that big crowd, saw that there was no other boat there except the one, so they saw the disciples get in the boat and leave, and they're like, but Jesus wasn't in the boat with them, and there is no other boat here, and so there's no other boat except the one which the disciple had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away. However, other boats came from Tiberias, which is the original location that the disciples were at. So there's more boats coming, but still no Jesus, where they'd ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Then the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They also got into boats and followed the disciples over to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they had found Jesus on the other side, where the disciples, where the 12 disciples were, they said to him, "Rabbi, when'd you come here?" So Jesus is like escaping them different directions, and they just keep looking for him. And they're like, where? I guess he must be with the disciples, but he didn't go with his disciples, but they would know where he is. So we're going to follow them there. And then, oop, Jesus is here with his disciples. How'd you get here, Jesus? We were looking for you the whole time. You slipped past us. They're like looking for, they're chasing after Jesus for like all the wrong reasons. You can see this like excitement in the crowd for these miracles. It's like paparazzi following a Hollywood star. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you understand what I'm doing, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled, because I gave you something you wanted. And you want more of that. You want more miracles. You want more provision. You want more bread. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't worry about the physical stuff. Don't worry about the flashy miracles. Don't worry about like what I can give you to make you prosper. But for the food which endures to everlasting life, Worry about what is most important. Now, this doesn't mean that we can just forsake food and forsake anything that's physical. It means our goal in life, we got to think with a bigger picture. Our goal with life is for eternal scale. And so to live and have a fruitful life, you do need to eat bread. And Jesus fills them. But the goal isn't the bread, the physical bread. The goal isn't to be physically filled. The goal is the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Only Jesus will give you this everlasting life, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Father sent Jesus for this purpose, to give you this grander fulfillment of eternal life. And that's the point that you guys are missing. Jesus says, you're following me around for physical bread, physical substance, this a carnal mindset, for miracles. You should be following me for everlasting life, for everything. In verse 28, we see this really fun back and forth between Jesus and the crowd. And this sets up the escalation of this conversation. And it sets up Jesus dropping the bomb of the chapter. So then the crowd says to Jesus in verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You see, they're asking, like, how do we multiply bread? How do we heal sick people? How do we get the physical things that you're doing? How do we get to do those too? That's what they're calling the works of God. And Jesus flips that on them. He answers them and says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The real work of God is salvation in Jesus, is belief in Jesus. It's not the miracles themselves. It's not the being filled of bread itself. It's Jesus. That's the work of God. That's what you should be asking for. Therefore, the crowd said to them in response, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe what you're saying about yourself? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert with Moses. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying, well, then if this is a big claim, Jesus, so prove it. Where's your manna? I mean, he just had these signs, but they're asking for that proof. And then Jesus says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses wasn't the one to give you that manna, that bread from heaven. But my Father, God, gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The true manna, the true everlasting manna, is the one to give eternal life to the world. And they said to him, well, Lord, give us this bread always. We want all this bread. It's kind of like the woman at the well asking for all the water. Very similar. Give us all this bread. And Jesus says to them, oh, this is it. This is it, guys. Buckle your seatbelts. He says to them, I'm the bread. That's it. That's it. The whole thing right there. They're like, he set them all up for them to understand, I'm the bread. You want me. That's who you need to be seeking. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life, Jesus is saying. All in that one moment. And they immediately get it, and everybody comes to Jesus, and the whole world believes. Not quite. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. You're asking me for the bread of life, but you're missing the bread of life. You do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You take the bread of life, you take Jesus, and you are secured. He's not going to give up on you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is my purpose coming to the earth, is to be the bread of life for you. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. No one who believes in me will be lost to the kingdom of God, but will be resurrected in the end times with Jesus, is what he's saying right here. I will lose none of you. You trust in me, you take of the bread of life, which is Jesus, and I will lose none of you, and you will be resurrected for eternity. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So how do I partake in the bread of life? I believe in Jesus for everlasting life. So this means believing in who Jesus is and trusting him for that salvation, trusting him for that everlasting life. You believe in me for everlasting life. You're trusting in me, you're seeking me for everlasting life. That's what taking the bread of life of Jesus is. It's believing in him for everlasting life. The Jews didn't like that explanation. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him, this crowd, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So they have a problem with what big a claim this is. When they said, give us this everlasting bread from heaven, and he said, it's me, they're like, oh, that's claiming too much. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? He was born as a baby, and he lived as a child, and we saw him growing up in the area, and we know his parents. And so what is he talking about here? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. He knows what's going on here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. This is repeated. Like, there is confidence that those who trust in Jesus will be raised up again and resurrected. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. In other words, if you truly trust God, you then will follow me, Jesus is saying. If you truly trust God, then you will take of the bread of life. You'll come to me because I am the only one who can secure your everlasting life. You need the bread of life to have everlasting life. You need Jesus. And if you know God, you will take of this bread and know Jesus. But if you're over here pretending to know God, pretending to follow God, but really chasing your carnal desires and the physical things of this world and the bread of this world, the physical bread of this world, if you're chasing money, if you're chasing success, if you're chasing things of this life, you will miss me. If you're asking me just to solve all of your earthly problems, you will miss me. I'm solving something much bigger than this. 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And here he goes. He says it again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He's connecting the dots for them. But they're dead. Even that heavenly bread was physical bread. And those people are in the ground now because it only sustained them for a time. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. You take of Jesus and you have eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. He is going to give us the bread by dying on the cross. He shed his real physical flesh so that we would have eternal life in him, which I shall give for the life of the world. My life for your life, Jesus says. He sacrifices his own so that we can live forever, and that is the bread of life. We partake in him by believing in him. At verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And this is where the passage, the chapter turns kind of sad. Is because, I mean, he set this up the whole way. He had them following him around the Sea of Galilee based on their how badly they wanted what he was offering, and they misunderstood him and misunderstood and misunderstood, looking for the wrong things, looking for carnal, looking for physical, looking for what Jesus can do for them, in their physical earthly kingdoms. And he set it up perfectly and hit this ball out of the park with all of what you're looking for. I have something much better. I have eternal life, and I'm it. I'm the bread of life. And yet, here they are saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They only understand him at this carnal, physical level. They only understand, what are we, cannibals now? Like, are we supposed to eat your flesh now? That's all they're getting out of this. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about resurrection from the dead in the end times. He's talking about people living forever and believing in him, which is just spiritual trust. He set himself up as the fulfillment of the Passover and of the manna and so much greater, directly from the Lord, from heaven. And all they can see is physical flesh. Verse 53, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless, he doubles down here, folks. He makes it even worse. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but who eats this bread will live forever. And so, this similar to Jesus' parables, though this is not a parable, those who understand what Jesus is saying get further clarity from him doubling down on the statement. Those who don't understand what he's saying get further separated. Like, all the people that are following him because they want a physical fulfillment. They want him to be the prophet like Moses. They want him to be a king. They want him to lead a rebellion against Rome. They want him to give them riches of food, and they want him to heal their physical sick, and they want him to provide all of these physical world things for them. And if you're refusing to think any deeper than that, refusing to care for the eternal salvation and the resurrection and the future and true life, then that's all you're going to get. And when you hear this, you just think, what are you talking about? You're talking about blood and flesh, and you're talking about cannibalism, and I don't want any part in that. But those who are getting it, those who are like, oh, you're not talking about physical bread here. You're not talking about physical nourishment. You're talking about eternal life. There, it's so easy to see that this is talking about the belief. And he even clarifies this even further. Verse 59, these things, so he's saying this just in the synagogue as he's teaching in Capernaum. He's like teaching this in front of, like, in the public, in the large crowds. And many of his disciples, many of the crowd, when they heard this, they said, this is a tough saying, Jesus. This is a hard saying. Who could understand this? I don't get what you're talking about. You're talking about blood and flesh. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to this, oh, does this offend you? That I'm talking about blood and flesh? Well, then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, if you see me raised from the dead and ascend to heaven, is it the Spirit who gives life? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And here is the key to interpreting the whole thing in verse 63. He's like, yeah, I'm going to die and raise from the dead and ascend to heaven, and you still won't believe, because what I'm talking about is a spiritual, eternal life. The flesh profits nothing, little. You know, it's the flesh, you have some basic human needs to live, but what's more important than our life here on earth is our eternal life forever in eternity, and our souls and who we are. And in Christ, we have that. We have an identity in him. We have eternal life. We have our souls secured forever. We have a resurrection from the dead coming. anything that we profit ourselves in this world is nothing and passes away. So this only offends you if all you have in this world is the physical. Then you'd be offended because I'm taking the physical away. You're going to lose all of the physical world, all of the riches, all of your own priorities will pass away. They're all temporary. But eternal life is forever. And that's what I'm talking about here. He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, there are some of you who still do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him, both in this crowd and also of his own 12. And he said to them, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to you by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. He's saying, like, some of you are open to the Lord and some of you aren't. And the ones who aren't, you're never going to follow me. And so those disciples walked away. They didn't follow him anymore. That big crowd that's following him around for the wrong reasons disperses now because he's drawn the line in the sand of, if you're here to follow me and for eternal life, come to me and you'll be secure in me and I'll never let you go. But if you're here for a payday, if you're here to get something from me, if you're here for flashy miracles, if you're here so that you can be filled in an earthly sense, you're looking at the wrong things. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So he turns to his closest 12 disciples. Are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where do we go? You have everything. We've also come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus said was what it meant to eat of his flesh. What it meant, it was to believe in him. He said this like 10 times in this chapter. He said, believe in me and have eternal life. And what does Peter say here? Where else are we going to go? We believe in you. We have eternal life in you. So they're eating of his flesh in this moment, where the whole crowd chose not to eat of his flesh and just left and walked away from here with no eternal life, seeking their earthly goals. His 12 walked away from here with eternal life, except Jesus answered them in verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So one of them still, what does Judas betray Jesus for? Silver, manna. One out of 12 of his closest people at the end of this all still misses the point of Jesus being the bread of life. So even now he's saying 11 out of the 12 of you are now believing in me or taking me or eating the bread of life, which is Jesus, by believing in me and trusting me for everlasting life. And one of you is still choosing the physical bread over the bread of life, Jesus. Still choosing manna over Jesus. Still choosing this world and the things of this world over Jesus. And this gets like fully fleshed out then. If you go and read the Last Supper, where that's a Passover meal where Jesus is breaking bread and wine and bread, and he's saying, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood spilled from you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's setting up communion then for us to remember, all based on this imagery. And in that same meal, he says, one of you is going to betray me. Go do it. And then Judas from that meal goes and does it. So all of this points to the moments that lead up to the cross, where he gives his flesh for us and becomes the bread of life for us that we trust in. I mean, this chapter is insane how it like shows what the meaning of Jesus as the bread of life for us and how important it is that we trust and abide in him and nothing else. So final takeaways to summarize this. First, there's two types of bread. There's perishable things that satisfy us briefly. That's the things of this world. Kingdoms that we build, riches that we get, food, lusts, pleasures, anything of this world. It satisfies briefly. But Jesus gives us eternal life. Doesn't promise us to always satisfy us in this world. Now, he does provide us, but he also calls us to suffering. So sometimes he'll feed us like he fed the 5,000. And sometimes he'll call us to fast and go without. And at the end of that road, he gives us eternal life, life forever. So you can chase things of this world, or you can chase Jesus, one of the two. The bread of this world, you'll die. The bread of life, which is Jesus, you'll live forever. The problem is that people seek Jesus for what he's going to give us. What is Jesus going to bless me on earth with? What kind of kingdom is Jesus going to build for me on earth? Can I set Jesus up as my prophet and king for earth? And Jesus is, he doesn't want to be our earthly prophet and king. He wants to be our heavenly, our eternal prophet and king. We follow him for who he is. He is the goal. Our goal isn't to gain something, earthly success, temporary success. Our goal is to gain Jesus, build our relationship with him. Then how do we do that? How do we eat of Jesus? How do we eat of the bread of life? Well, Jesus said 10 times or whatever in this passage, believe in him. And by believe, that means receiving him, trusting him, depending on him. It's actually trusting him for eternal life, abiding in him. And the result of taking of his flesh, the result of him being the bread of life for us, of us trusting him for his salvation, is our eternal life, is a resurrection from a bodily resurrection from the dead when he comes again. And it's us abiding in him now, daily, that he's our daily substance. That we rely on him every single day rather than relying on the physical things of this world. We eat food, but even if we go without food, we're okay. We have safety, but even if we're not safe, we're okay. We have money, but even when we don't have money, we're okay because we have Jesus. We have life, but even when this life ends, we're okay because we have Jesus, the true bread of life.